Pastor Tom has asked me to read before he comes to preach from the book of the prophet Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Amen. Brother.
Well, good evening. It's good to be with you all again. My text tonight you will find in the 8th verse of Jonah chapter 2. Those who regard worthless idols The Authorised Version has it, as I believe it renders it a lot better, I think. Those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Well, let us pray and ask God for his blessing upon the word. O Lord our God, we do not take this lightly. This is your word, the living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And before me are precious souls, souls which will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Some souls here whom are your people, whom you have loved with an everlasting love. And many of us know what it is, even as your children, to be disobedient, to be stubborn, to be resistant. And so, Lord, I pray that you would silence the evil one tonight, that you would silence all of our objections, that we would all be before you naked and exposed, that we would all feel you deal with us in our hearts. Oh God, deal with the sin which plagues us. Deal with the lies that deceive us. Oh God, would it be that tonight you work in such a way that a lost soul might be found. Oh God, we look to you for your blessing. Help me, a foolish and weak man, to proclaim your word as you would have me do so. And so we ask for your help from congregation to preacher, that Jesus would be high and lifted up, that he would be loved with ever increasing intensity in our hearts. Draw us to yourself, for we are restless till we find our rest in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it is important to remember when we come to an Old Testament scriptures, a piece of narrative like this, that the Old Testament was written for us. And even when we consider, as we are tonight, the life of a prophet, in this case the prophet Jonah, that their lives are there as an example to us, to admonish us, that in the prophet we will see many positive qualities that are there as an example for us to know how we should live. But they were sinners. We must not forget that. The prophets were not sinless. They were sinful, weak, frail human beings. In fact, we read of the prophet Elijah. We're told in the book of James in chapter 5 that Elijah was a man of like nature as us. And he was subject to the same frailties and temptations and difficulties that we are. And so when we come to the book of Jonah, there is much that is commendable of Jonah. He has a very profound theology. But there is what we see in this book is we see a side to Jonah the prophet. We see his sinful nature on full view. And in Jonah, we see ourselves. In Jonah's very actions, in Jonah's very response to God, we get a glimpse into how we all, by nature, respond to God. Jonah ran away from God. Jonah heard God speak to him and he dashed. He said, "I'm a prophet, get me out of here." He was on the next train out. He suppressed the voice of God speaking to his soul. And that is true of Jonah, but it is also true of all of us. It is true of you, if you are a believer, that though you have followed Christ, though his law has been written on your heart, you still have to every day reckon with that sinful nature which tells you to ignore God. Don't listen to his word. Run away. And we find ourselves doing that from time to time, living in disobedience. That's why the chastening hand of God has to come after us, like it did Jonah. But if you're not a Christian here, what you see embodied in this episode of Jonah's life is what defines you entirely. That you are a human being who is running away and suppressing the voice of God in your conscience and in your soul. And so this life, this episode in Jonah's life has massive relevance to every single one of us here. Because what Jonah does is true of every man or woman in the entire universe. That by nature, by birth, we want to run away from God. And the believer still has to fight with this every single day. Adam and Eve sinned, didn't they? They disobeyed God's command. And what was their instinct after that? Hide. Hide. And we can do this in all sorts of ways. And so I want to ask you tonight, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the same question. Are you running away from God? Are you trying to hide from the living God? You could say, oh, come on, Pastor Tom, of course I'm not running away. I'm sitting in church. You can be running from God in church. You can be sitting there like this. You can be running away from God all week. I think one of the reasons people today don't listen to the voice of conscience is because they're silencing the voice of conscience, because they've always got their headphones in, they're always listening to music, they're always watching television. Noise, 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 noise. Running away from God. Running away from the voice of God. And we do this for all sorts of reasons, don't we? Even as believers, God speaks to us, God challenges us, and we don't want to change. Someone comes up to you in the church, maybe your pastor or your elders or a brother and sister, and says, hey brother, your sister, you're not living according to the word of God here. Here's what God's word will command you do. Who do you think you are speaking to me? And we run away, or maybe we don't say that, but secretly we totally ignore them and we're switched off the following Sunday, though we're there in present and we're nodding our head. We're running away in our hearts. And maybe you're a young person here and you've been raised in the scriptures. And you've heard God speaking many a times. You don't need to learn new things. It's not new knowledge you need. It's not new facts you need. It's to obey what you've heard. But you're running away from the command of God to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And we do this for all sorts of reasons. We perceive the word of God, as we're going to consider, as we saw in Jonah's life, maybe spoils our fun. We think God's way and God's word would somehow lead us into bondage. We think God's way is harmful to our happiness, and that our way is better. And so we will find, I believe, Jonah's experience highly instructive for us. Now, I will say Jonah is a believer. So I'm not treating Jonah as an unbeliever, but I am saying that he, in this narrative, in this particular episode, he listens to his sinful nature. He acts as a non-believer does all the time, and he acts as believers do from time to time, in that he ignores God speak to him. And so I want us then to firstly consider then Jonah's temptation. Jonah's temptation. First part of verse 8. Those who regard worthless idols. You see, this comes at the end of Jonah's experience. This is a biographical statement. He is saying this for your own benefit. He's saying, this is what I did. And this is what happened to me. Don't do it. And the Hebrew, I spent a lot of time looking at the Hebrew. I think the Authorized Version hasn't been bettered. It literally is saying, really, those who regard deceitful lies, those who regard lying vanities, those who regard worthless nothing, worthless faults, those who listen to lying thoughts, those who listen to deceitful ideas and suggestions. And so what Jonah's saying is, that was me. I was once one who, not so long ago, listened to lying thoughts. I listened to deceitful words. Thoughts came into my conscience. They were vanities. They were vapor. They were nothing. They weren't real. They weren't based on any fact or substance. But I believed them. I embraced them. And what happened to me? Well, I forsook my own mercy. That word mercy is hesed. It's God's steadfast love, God's covenant keeping love. Because I believed the lie, because I listened to these lying thoughts, in my experience, I was no longer enjoying God's steadfast love. Experientially, I was cut off from these realities in my soul. But Jonah's temptation then was to pay attention to lying vanities, lying thoughts. And you say, how? Well, let's recap the story. Go to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Well, what did Jonah do? Very simple command. He couldn't blame his disobedience on not understanding the command. He didn't go, did he? But Jonah, verse 3, arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, why didn't Jonah want to do it? Well, I have a number of suggestions to you. Maybe all of them, maybe some of them, maybe one or two of them. But bearing in mind our text that he was paying attention to lying vanities, lying thoughts, maybe some of these thoughts came into his mind. It's too hard. The way of God is too difficult. Nineveh was a wicked city. They beheaded their enemies and put them on spikes around the city for oncomers, approachers to see. This was a job that he was being given that held out a prospect for him that potentially could mean his life, as far as he was concerned. Notice that God didn't say that it would be okay for him, did he? He said, "Go and cry out against it. This could get me killed. I turn up at Nineveh." We worry about going into the marketplace in our localities, don't we? When we have freedom of speech and we have a democracy and we know that we're unlikely to get executed, but even we don't want to do that. So you can think you can sympathise with Jonah. It's not what he had planned. Jonah was a prophet to Israel. He was like any prophet in Israel, seeking the redemption of Israel as a nation, seeking the restoration of Israel, the coming Messiah. He was seeking the nation to be elevated above all other nations, to be given a sense of superiority over all the nations. But he's being told to go to their enemies. So really we're dealing with, this isn't right. This is contrary to your goodness. I don't want to obey. We could also say it was a lack of love towards the perishing. They're so vile. They're so ungodly. They don't deserve this. And I think believers, we can fall into that trap. We turn on the news, and rather than feeling pity and mercy, we're just filled with you disgusting, filthy people. Forgetting that by nature, as Jeremy said in his prayer, that's what we once were. And what we are capable of. It didn't fit in with his life plan. Now, don't get me wrong, many of the prophets had a very tough time. You've only got to read through Jeremiah and Isaiah to know that. But we know from, for example, with I believe it was Elijah or Ezekiel, that it was said of him that the people loved to come and listen to him. They loved to hear him speak. They loved to hear his words, but they didn't do what he said. And so even though many of the prophets in Israel faced outright rejection in that no one obeyed their words, and though some of them did face physical persecution, nevertheless, many of the prophets were given an outward sense of respect. They were a prophet of Israel, after all. The problem is no one wanted to obey what they said. But there was no potential, was there, in going to Nineveh, potentially for him, to have any sense of respect at all. He'd get no badge for being such a great person. Thank you that you've come and told us that our city is going to be destroyed. No popularity there. And then I think perhaps, especially if you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, there was that sense of he was questioning the justice of God. There's a sense in which he didn't want them to receive mercy. When God does forgive them, he says, "Isn't this what I said when I was still in my own town, that you would forgive them? Because you are a God who shows forgiveness." In other words, I don't want to go. So he was a man who arose to run away from the word of God because he was believing all of these lies. That's what they were, lies. The evil one came and said, "You don't want to do that. God's being unreasonable. God's being unfair. God is not good. God is not just. Run away. Let someone else do it. If you flee, if you take the first ship you can to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, well, maybe he'll raise up someone else in your place. He'll go and do it, and then you can come back and pick up where you left off. There won't be any consequences to disobedience. saved by grace, right? So he ran away. He believed lying vanities. And notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, the urgency of this. Arise. Hebrew is so much more stronger than that. It made me laugh when I was looking at Hebrew. It conveys the idea. He literally roused himself to leg it. He made every possible effort. He jumped up. He went for it. He was off. He didn't even have to blink. How do you feel like that, children? I can't wait to be out of church. Get me out of here. I'm a Christian kid. Get me out of here. And we all do this, don't we? He stirred himself to run away. He suppressed the voice of God. And mankind has been doing this ever since the beginning, ever since Adam's fall. This was Jonah's temptation. This was our temptation. He believed lying vanities, worthless lies. He believed the truth instead of the lie and rejected the truth. Going back to Adam and Eve, God gives them every good tree. His heart, as if you were here for the prayer meeting, Tim shared, that God wants to bless us. He does. He's a benevolent and good God. He doesn't want to condemn you. And God gave them every good tree. He says, oh, you can eat of any of the tree, just don't eat of the one. What does Satan come and do? Lying vanities. Lying thoughts. You could be wise if you rejected the word of God. You could be like God. You could be truly blessed. God wants to keep you down. God wants to kill your joy. Holiness cripples you. Don't listen to God. And what did Adam and Eve do? They exchanged the truth for a lie. Like Jonah, they paid attention to lying vanities. They gave heed to deceitful thoughts. And the consequences of their decision have echoed down to your life right now. It wasn't too long after that Adam and Eve's two sons, one of them murdered the other. They thought they would be wise, and instead they became fools. They thought they would know liberty and freedom outside of obedience, and instead they became slaves to their sinful lusts and desires. And every time we embrace the lie and reject the truth, we will experience the consequences that we never foresaw or that Satan never fed to us. But because they're empty vanities, they're arguments and opinions and thoughts that have no substance or reality to them. And young people, you may think that freedom consists in getting away from your parents and church as soon as you can and you have the opportunity to do so. Mark my words, they're lying vanities. They're lying thoughts. And you will one day face the consequences, either in this life and in the life to come, from listening to such a deceitful lie. You will not find what you're looking for outside of God and his word. Herod was a man who paid attention to lying vanities. Herod was constantly warned, wasn't he, by John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. But John wasn't willing to give up his wife, his brother's wife. John wasn't willing to give up a life of sin. Herod wasn't willing to give up a life of sin. He believed that true pleasure, true joy, remained being committed to his sexual lusts and immoral lifestyle. And so what did he do? He did what Jonah did. He shut up the voice of God. He suppressed the word of God. He beheaded the prophet of God. He murdered the word of God in his soul and in his heart. And you say, well, did he get the freedom and the happiness he was hoping to get by embracing the lie? Jesus is preaching. Jesus is performing signs and wonders. And John finds out. This is John. Herod finds out. This is John. Raised from the dead. What's going on there? Conscience is speaking. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done this. But it's too late. He had his opportunity. And he's miserable. And he's unhappy. And then he dies. And he goes to meet his maker. He could have been forgiven. Or there was Pilate. Why did Pilate hand over Jesus to be executed? Well, because Pilate was a people pleaser. Pilate believed the lie that greatest gain consisted in popularity, status. No doubt he was aspiring to achieve higher rank and status in the Roman armies and governance. But did Pilate accomplish what he hoped for? We do not know, but what we know is that he's no glittering figure in Roman history. In fact, it wasn't only that long ago that they found evidence of Pilate for the first time in the Middle East. He's nothing in Roman history books. We only know about Pilate because of what he did to Christ. But he believed the lie. And what about you? Do you comply with the word of God? Are you a hearer and not a doer? Why do you not want to repent? Is it some secret sin you don't want to give up? Some lifestyle you don't want to lose? Friends you want to keep? Are you believing the lie that great gain consists in keeping those things? You'd be willing to have those things and lose your souls? Well, that's what every time we reject God's word, if you're an unbeliever, that's what you're doing. But the same is true for the believer. When you reject God's word, there are always consequences. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a documentary that was on the television a few years back. As a Chelsea supporter, it was about a Chelsea supporter who was in his 40s. He was a middle-aged man. And he had spent all his money, all his savings. He'd racked up credit card debt watching Chelsea week in, week out, week in, week out. And his mum had asked this kind of debt management company and these various advisors to come alongside him and to try and reason with him and to sort of say, this lifestyle is going to kill you. This lifestyle is ruining your life. And he says, no, of course it's not. The club, they need me. The players, they need me. I'm their most loyal fan. And my mates at the pub, they need me. I'm one of the gang. They couldn't do without me. And so he carried on squandering his money. And it ended up being too late. He believed the lie, the vanity of those thoughts in his mind. But praise God, Jonah woke up. That's why this verse is here. Jonah's been through a horrific experience as the chastening hand of God has pursued him in his disobedience. And he's woke up and he's come to himself now and he's saying, for all of our benefit, don't do it like I did it. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That was Jonah's temptation. But what was Jonah's lesson? What was Jonah's lesson? Well, it was that he forsook his own mercy. He forsook the steadfast love of God. What happened to Jonah as he ran away from God? Well, it was pretty tragic, wasn't it? Pretty desperate. Some commentators, I don't know what your views are on this, I don't think it really ultimately matters, but some commentators even I've read have said that Jonah actually probably died and God raised him. I don't know, but what I do know is this was a very, very desperate situation for Jonah. Swallowed by a great fish, great depths of the ocean, and you read that language in chapter 2, out of the belly of Sheol. Sheol in the Old Testament is an imagery for death. He's either dead or he's a near-death experience, but he is saying, I was on the verge of death itself. You couldn't get much lower than that, he says. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. And then look what he says has happened because of his suppressing the voice of God and running away. I have been cast out of your sight. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. And verse 7 is very powerful. When my soul fainted within me, it literally means my soul folded in on itself. Tortured itself. My soul, I can't even really put in the English language what the Hebrew is conveying here, but his soul was eating itself up within him. Running away from God is no light matter. Even for a believer, saved by grace, has consequences. He's, in other words, cut off from the experiential blessings of God. He thought by seeking to embrace a comfortable life, he'd be happier. Does it look like he got that? And I'm not knocking Jonah here, we do all do this. He's cut off from the blessing of the family of God. He's cut off from the wisdom of God's word. He's cut off from the good works that God prepared beforehand in advance for him to walk on. He's cut off from being made to be all that God made him to be at this moment in time. He's made to be a prophet, to tell other people how great his God is. And yet he's with these Gentile sailors and he's running away from God. His witness is completely undermined. And so in thinking he was going to enjoy true freedom, true blessing, he experienced quite the opposite. One preacher said, how easy it is to rationalise an independent autonomy when it comes to the direction of our lives. We convince ourselves that God's will for us is marginal, off-target, negative and restrictive. We believe that he will call us to do something we will hate doing, alongside people we cannot stand to be with. So we turn our backs on him, not realising that in so doing we are rejecting the very things we are most seeking. That's powerful, isn't it? In rejecting God, he's rejecting the one that could only satisfy his soul. In rejecting God, seeking other blessings, he rejected the one who is the author of all blessings. In seeking happiness, in rejecting God, he rejected the only one who could give him true happiness. He got a foretaste of God's righteous displeasure. A mini taste. In fact, Jonah, if you like, from a human point of view, obviously in hell it's infinitely more horrific. But in this life, he got a glimpse of some of the characteristics that happen to unbelievers when they reject God and in the end spend an eternity in hell. Because Jonah, you see, is cut off from the presence, the goodness, the mercy. He forsook his own mercy, the steadfast love of God. Why is this world a good place, friends? If you're not a believer, why is life, genuinely speaking, a lot of the time okay? Because God in his common grace is good. God gives you family. God gives you relationships. God gives you loved ones. God gives us the sun to enjoy, to warm our bodies. God gives us food to gladden our hearts. God gives us so many good things. But you see, hell is the place where God takes away all the blessings of his goodness, and instead all you experience is his wrath, judgment. There is no experience of love in hell. There is no experience of comfort in hell. And that's why I say Jonah got a little, not even a fraction, but a glimpse of the certain features that characterise the ungodly when they walk away. And believers in this life will experience these kind of realities in the terms of when we sin against God, when we go against his word, we lose experientially in our souls the blessings of being in God's presence. We are cut off from the joy of knowing him. We're cut off, so to speak, from the light of his face. That numbers blessing that Tim read in the prayer meeting. May he make his face to shine on you. Jonah, in this particular situation, in the belly of the fish, is not experiencing the face of God shining on him. And his soul is eating within him. And maybe you can think of times, if you're a mature and seasoned believer, when you rebelled God for a season. Were you happy? Was your soul getting the deliverance and freedom it looked for? I don't think so. And do you know what the great irony was for Jonah? And what the great irony is for us all? The very discomforts he wanted to avoid by running away from God are the very things he ended up experiencing. Maybe he wanted to stay in Israel and be more fruitful. Well, there was no fruitfulness, was there, in the belly of the fish? There was no popularity there among those sailors. They chucked him over the boats. And it's not like Israel's restoration happened either, is it? He was a weak witness, his faith was weak, and he was removed far away from the sight of all mankind. He was in intense anguish, feeling cut off from God. And when we rebel against God, believer, we lose all sense of comfort, joy, blessing, and usefulness. And if you reject Christ definitively in your life, seeking outside of Christ various things that the evil one whispers in your ear you can have, you will soon find, and you will experience, the fact that they're not to be found anywhere but Jesus Christ. What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And Jonah's soul was deeply suffering here. Why would you lose what cannot be lost to gain what you cannot keep? That is foolish. But Jonah learned his lesson. Praise God that is not all we see in Jonah. That's why the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, is given to us as an example to... From the lives of these prophets, we can learn instruction, we can see what we shouldn't do, but also how we should respond. And here, in this chapter, we see Jonah's repentance. In fact, verse 8 is a statement of confession, isn't it? Those who pay regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. That's what I did, but I will sacrifice to you now with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. And you see, the first part of repentance is this: I am a fool and I've been wrong. I'm an idiot. I have been rejecting the author of life. Yeah, we in life there are many kinds of people you would be right to want to not to get away from, right? You know, that difficult person at school, those bullies, or those people at work. We can understand why on a human level we say, I don't want to be anywhere near that person. But why would you want to be near God? God is good. All the things that you enjoy in the world were made by him in wisdom. And God is faithful. God never lies. He only tells the truth. God is love. God can be a faithful friend like you've never known. God is a faithful father. And we walk away. Why? What does it accomplish to walk away from the one who is the author of life itself? And Jonah says, yeah, I was a fool. In this particular instance, in this particular moment, at this particular time, I exchanged the truth for a lie. It made me think of Jeremiah 2:13. Maybe you know this verse. When speaking of the people of Israel, God says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Indeed, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is death. But Jonah was privileged here, because Jonah was a child of God. And praise God, believer, that God doesn't just save us from sin, save us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from the power of sin. And God is faithful to his people to the end. And we cannot run away from God. If I ascend to heaven, there you are. If I ascend to the deepest depths, there you are. If I ascend to the uttermost parts of the earth, there you are. We cannot outrun God. He is everywhere, and he pursues the objects of his love and does what is necessary to bring them to their senses. But it didn't get easy, isn't it? And I'd like to say to you, if you're a believer, just don't run away from God. Because you don't know what God might have to do to get your attention. It may get very messy. Because God loves you too much than to let you live in sin. But he repents. And so thirdly and last, I want us to see Jonah's repentance. So we've seen Jonah's temptation, Jonah's lesson, what he learnt, and now Jonah's repentance. In fact, we see here in these verses both faith and repentance, which really are two sides of the same coin. You can't repent without faith, because faith is seeing, isn't it? Faith is seeing God for who he is and who you are in light of who God is. And therefore, when you see who God is and who you are in relation to him, the obvious thing to do is repent. Turn away from sin and follow him. And so faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. And Jonah is saying now, I was wrong. He says, verse 8-9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 7, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Now, why does he mention the temple? Well, in the Old Testament, we're told that the temple was the place where God made his name to dwell. And God's name is the sum of all that he is. God's name proclaims his being. God's name proclaims his personality. God's name proclaims his attributes. And he says, I attach that name to the temple. And so he is a forgiving God. He is a merciful God. He is a patient God. He is a kind God. And so Jonah, by saying, I turned to the temple, means I came to my senses and I looked to God and I saw him for who he is. And we know that he probably had this truth in mind from the book of Kings, speaking of what God's people can do when they fall into sin. In verse 38 of 1 Kings 8, God says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, when each one knows the plague of his own heart. See that? When each one comes to see the corruption that is in their hearts, the plague of their own hearts, and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act, and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. This is staggering faith, friends. Absolutely staggering faith. He's in the belly of a fish, in a very deep, deep place, into the heart of the sea, verse 3. Surrounded by waters. Cast out of the sight of God. He has no sense of the presence of God. No sense of the joy of the Lord. No sense of the strength of the Lord. No sense of the love of God that surpasses all understanding. But he has faith. You see that? Though he cannot experience and feel these realities, he looks to the temple and remembers who God is. You haven't got to feel something before you believe. You know that? Faith isn't feeling. Faith is seeing. Faith is knowing. Faith is trusting. Faith is laying hold of. Faith is receiving all that God is. And though the obstacles were great, though he'd backslidden so far away, I mean, this is a prophet. If a prophet can do this, we can do this, friends. Jonah was a prophet who heard God speak with him directly. You couldn't really, humanly speaking, be further away from blessing than Jonah is, could you? And yet he knows that God alone can rescue and God alone can lift from the grave. And Jonah looks to God and trusts in his unfailing mercy. He trusts in his unfailing love. And we can't fail here to see the fact that Jonah is a type of Christ. Because in verses 5 and 6, we experience something of what we see something of what Christ experienced spiritually. When Jonah says, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul, the deep closed around me, weeds were wrapped around my head, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. he is describing, particularly when you consider that in verse 5 it refers to his soul, agony of soul. But you see, because Jonah was an object of God's love, because Jonah was an object of God's grace, he could be delivered from this situation because somebody else was going to go through it to the ultimate extent, that we could be brought into favour, that we could be forgiven. And what you see there is wonderful poetic language to describe really what happened to Christ. Jesus was cut off from the presence of God, though Jesus had always obeyed his Father. Jesus said, "I delight to do my Father's will. It's my food and drink. I must always be about my Father's business." He never ran away from any command. And yet there he was, on that cross, in utter soul anguish, as the ocean and the billows of God's wrath poured out on him. Wave after wave after wave after wave after wave in the ocean of God's wrath, that we, like Jonah, who have gone astray, could be brought into the light of God's presence, so that God can make his face to shine upon us. And so that's Jonah's faith. Salvation is of the Lord. God can rescue me. God is good. And so what you're seeing here is you're seeing a total change of perspective. And isn't that what happened when you became a Christian, if you're a believer here? You once thought God's ways was burdensome, God's law was burdensome. And then when you get saved, you come to know that God is good and his ways are wonderful, and they are a blessing and they are liberating. And though we were prone to believe the lie of Satan, and from time to time we still are, we say that God is the chief good and that salvation is in him. True life is in him. Salvation is of the Lord, friends. If you walk away from Christ tonight, where will you find salvation? Where will you find it? Where will you find forgiveness? Where will you find peace for your soul? Where will you find joy? Where will you find mercy? You won't find it anywhere else. Jonah was in a situation. I want you to go put yourself in Jonah's situation, because spiritually that's where you are if you're not a Christian. Who could, this is a miracle, who could get Jonah out of the belly of a fish but God? And who can deliver you from the wrath to come but God? Only God has made a way to be forgiven. Only God has made a way to be saved. Only God has provided a saviour. Only through Jesus is there salvation. There is no salvation in any other name. Don't do it. Don't walk away from God. Will you believe on him? And believer, will you have a total new perspective from this moment forwards, as you hear God's word, as you listen to your pastor, as you receive counsel from brothers and sisters? Would you see not a God who wants to restrict and ruin your life, but a God who wants to liberate your soul, a God who wants to fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory, a God who wants to satisfy you with his mercy in the morning? Never believe the lying vanities. Never believe that holiness is restrictive. Never believe that God's commandments are burdensome. I think a particular commandment we all do this with is with evangelism, isn't it? We don't like evangelism as Christians. We believe that comfort and peace and happiness and prosperity will be better served if we don't evangelize. Well, I read of the apostles in Acts 4, and I'm challenged by them, because I see that though they did suffer for the name, they knew a joy I can't even get close to. That actually true blessing is found in the path of obedience. And any of us who have ever at any moment in time found ourselves obeying God's word to do something, whether it be evangelism or whatever it is, isn't it true that actually you find yourselves at the end of it, no matter what happened, going, feeling your soul is in a good place, because you've known the presence of God. And if no one else was blessed, you were blessed, because God is good and he's no man's debtor. So will you embrace life this evening? Or will you believe the lying vanities of the evil one? Those who regard worthless idols, lying thoughts, worthless nothings, forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. 1 John verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O Heavenly Father, we, as your people tonight, readily confess our proneness to run away. We see ourselves in Jonah. We see that the fallen man does not yield to your voice. But we praise you, Father, for your salvation. We praise you that, like Jonah, you pursue us and you work in our hearts and you bring us to our senses. And I pray if there's any child of God here today that is running away from a clear command and is embracing the lie in exchange of the truth, I pray, O God, that you would bring them back to yourself, that you would wake them up, that they might also have a testimony, like Jonah, that salvation is of the Lord. And, O Father, I pray too for any here who do not know you, who all their lives until this very moment have been running away from the Word of God. They know it's true. They intellectually give assent to the truths of the Gospel. Father, I pray that you would cause their hearts to yield to you. Amen. Father, I pray that tonight that they might put their trust in Jesus, that they might look towards, so to speak, the Holy Temple, where you proclaim your name as one willing to forgive. And I pray you would pardon all their sins and give them a new heart and change them from one degree of glory to the next. We ask this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.